May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God is good. And therefore, if it's not good, it can't be from God. And to say that God's in control means that God allowed something that he could have stopped that wasn't good. Now, that's a question that a lot of people have. I've been hearing people talk about that forever. But the truth is that God didn't cause Adam and Eve to fall. He allowed them to fall, but it didn't mean he wasn't still in control. Being in control doesn't mean that you're causing everything. It just means you're still in control no matter what other people do or don't do. And immediately in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve made a choice to fall, there has to be free will or it can't be true love. We can't love him as robots. We have to love him because we choose to. So free will is important. That's where it gets us in trouble. There have been these two great theologies throughout, at least for the last almost 1,000 years, about whether man's free will is the dominant thing or God's sovereign. And his being sovereign and in control is dominant. One of them's got to be real, because they can't both be true, because it doesn't make sense. But the reality is God sovereign or does man have free will? And the answer to the question is yes. And the reality is that we need to quit trying to understand everything about how God does. I think there are scriptures that says his ways are actually higher than our ways. And as I've said this over the years before, I'm okay with that. That means he's smarter than me. I want him to be smarter than me. I want him to be so big that he can't fit into anybody's really exacting, perfect theology. Because if he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything I can ask or imagine, sometimes I find myself in situations and I'm trying to imagine what he's going to do and my imagination just runs out. And if God's no bigger than my imagination, then at that point I'm in trouble. And the good news is that he's bigger than what I think or what I can imagine. Okay? So this really, really familiar passage of scripture that after John 3:16 is the one probably more believers have memorized because it's so practical and so applicable in our lives. Never meant to create passivity. In other words, if I'm driving down the road and I have a flat tire, I don't just stop and go, well, I have a flat tire. It's the way it is. I don't get angry. I'm in Christ. There's someone in control. And yet I still get out to change the flat tire. You with me? And so this verse is powerful. It doesn't remove human choices, but it does mean there's someone bigger than us who's still in charge or in control, even of the chaos. He may not be creating the chaos, but he's in charge even where there's chaos. I'm glad he's that big. This is Romans chapter 8. I'll just read these couple of verses leading up to it so you kind of get the gist. It says in verse 24, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen," in other words, I haven't seen yet all the wonders of being saved. I don't have a new glorified body yet. I haven't seen him face to face yet. I haven't seen the kingdom without the imperfections of the filters of this fallen world yet. In hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? If you see it, you're not hoping for it. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, like hoping for things though you can't see it. Now, how many things do you and I live the Christian life that we're hoping, we're trusting that God is doing something though we can't see it? We can't see anything happening that's good, but we have hope that somehow it's going to end up good, right? We don't need to see it all. We'd live in terror most of the time if we did. In the same way, hoping for things we don't see and eagerly waiting for it. Not anxiously waiting, but eagerly waiting. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, a lot of charismatics like that one. They think it's praying in tongues. I don't think it's praying in tongues at all. I think the Holy Spirit's just in me praying. It's not words. He's just praying, interceding. Because the truth is, we see through a glass darkly. We pray for stuff, but we don't always really understand what we really should be praying for. You ever been there? And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is always interceding for the saints according to God's will. Now here's the cool thing. There are things that go on in my life, and I pray. But when I'm not praying, and even if I'm not praying right, the Holy Spirit's interceding on my behalf according to God's will for you and for me. And the Father who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. All righty? Then the verse. And we know, not we hope. Hope is about things you can't see. Well, there are things we can't see, but we don't have to just hope. We know. And we can eagerly wait for it, though we can't see it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't say He causes all things. Does He? But it doesn't say that He's told for not involved in everything. He doesn't cause all things, but He's still in control because He's taking the things that even He doesn't cause and causing them to work together for the good. Now the argument being, well, God can't be involved if it's not good. The goodness of God's right in the middle of this verse. His goodness is driving it. Not the thing that happened, but the outcome of the thing is going to involve His goodness. We know that God causes all things, and that's present tense, always causing all things to work together for good, to those who are loving God, to those who are called, the calling isn't lifted, according to His purpose. The word purpose here is a great word. It comes from two words, pre-thesis. Now, for us, a thesis is an introductory statement that lets you know what the paper is all about or what your thought's about. It's something you tell up front so everybody understands where you're going. But that word thesis, do you know, comes from a word, Greek word, that means passion. God's made a pre-statement concerning you and I, and He has passion about it. He goes on and says the next verse, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we won't finish this today. This is a trailer for tomorrow, so you got to come back tomorrow. If the body and the blood of Christ isn't enough to lure you, maybe the word will be. And that is this, is there something we can know? That word we know isn't hope. And the language that's written there is that it's something you should know, settle it, and it should never be a question. You know that the Holy Spirit, no matter what chaos may be going on around you, and you're not even sure how to pray, have you run into any situation lately involving finances or circumstances or situation, husband, wife, or children, and you're not even sure how to pray? You kind of got the big picture, where the Holy Spirit is praying things you can't hear. It's always according to God's will. And even if he didn't cause the situation, he's causing that thing to work together towards his pre-passion. He has a passion for this pre-statement, this thesis over every believer's life. It's for those who are loving God. And that is, that person, I have a passion about that person being conformed to the image of my son, becoming Christ-like. And I will cause everything that happens in their life, even things they caused, to work towards that passion. Can we just choose to not walk it out, to refuse it? Sure. But buddy, I'm telling you, there's a principle, there's a reality working. Be encouraged. Even if you don't know how to pray, he does. And the Holy Spirit knows you, or knows him, or knows her, or knows it, or knows about that. And he knows exactly what has to be done for God's will to be accomplished. And the Father's working in line with that. They're working in conjunction. They're a conspiracy theory. And the devil's not the one. That's encouraging to me. And it's all about his what? Goodness. The devil brings something in your life that's not good. Well, then you know what? We'll talk about more of this tomorrow, maybe the next day after that. Well, I won't be here yet. Well, tomorrow for sure. Then God just steals it from him. So, well, what does cause us to work together for good? For the ultimate purpose, the biggest prize, which is being becoming Christ-like. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.